Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles once again to John chapter 10. We're in John chapter 10 this morning. If you need a Bible, there's still some more on the table on the back. From the beginning of our study in the book of John, we've been noticing how artistic and creative John is in his writing style. He really stands apart from the other gospel writers because of his style of writing. And what we've observed from the beginning is that we can really look at the book of John as a series of paintings, a series of incredibly well-crafted paintings of masters. We can also look at it as a series of dramas that are unfolding before us. And each one, as we've noticed, John stitches them together in kind of an artistic way. It's not necessarily a logical pattern of flow in terms of chronological time. But what John is doing is he's painting this incredibly powerful picture of Jesus, and we remember he's doing it for a purpose. And that is so that as we observe this story of John, that with increasing confidence we may believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus really is the Messiah who comes from God. And so we've been noticing as we've moved through the story also that as we look at each picture, there's an intensity that's building, and the intensity really has to do with the debate that's going on between Jesus and the religious leaders of in Jerusalem at the time. And so this intensity, this debate, this argument is growing in its intensity as we move forward. Over the past few weeks, we've seen as a backdrop to the pictures that we've observed, the backdrop has been the feasts, the festivals of the great festivals celebrated in the Jewish faith. And so let's just go back quickly over some of those festivals that we've seen. The first one is the celebration of Sabbath, which is the weekly Jewish festival, right? The seventh day festival. And on that Sabbath in chapter 5, what did Jesus do? He healed a layman, and what did he ask him to do? Something which went against the rules of Sabbath according to the Pharisees, right? He said, pick up your mat and walk. Have you noticed as we've gone through John since then that several times it's indicated Jesus did this miracle on the Sabbath? What's Jesus trying to do? Jesus is trying to say that really what you've created as Sabbath is not really from God at all. And I am the one who's come as the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what Jesus is trying to say. So we move on into chapter 6, and what did we have? We had the festival of Passover, that great Passover that celebrates the exodus from Egypt of the people of Israel. And against the background of Passover, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And Jesus, as he's saying these things in these contexts, the Jewish listeners would understand what Jesus was claiming, that Jesus was claiming actually to be God, because God is the only one we get bread from. Right? And so Jesus, claiming to be the bread of life, is claiming to be God. We went on to chapter 7, and the background there is the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast of these temporary dwellings, again remembering God's care for them as they wandered through the desert for 40 years. And what did God do in the desert? He provided water for them from the rock, right? And so God, Jesus stands up on the last and greatest day of the feast and says, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me, right? So again, in the eyes of the listeners, Jesus is claiming to be God because only God gives water. Jesus is claiming to be God, and the people would know that. As we went on last weekend, we were all still in the Festival of Tabernacles, but a different celebration was the light ceremony. And in the midst of that light ceremony, Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me. Remember we said this is an invitation to relationship. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then once again, these people would fully understand Jesus in making this claim is claiming to be God. This is what the Jewish people would understand. Today, we come to chapter 10. Chapter 10, we find yet another festival. If you look at chapter 10 and verse 22, you'll notice that this festival is called the Festival of Dedication. And once again, we find that Jesus' words are very appropriate to this festival. And as we understand the background of this festival, I believe we see Jesus' words come to light in a stronger way than perhaps we might otherwise see. Against this festival of the Feast of Dedication, Jesus uses two related word pictures. First of all, he says, I am the gate for the sheep, the door. Then he says, I am also the shepherd of the sheep, which we'll see in a few minutes is really actually the same thing. Once again, as we look at this feast, we need to understand something about the feast in order to really capture the depth of meaning of this picture. The Feast of Dedication is better known today as the Feast of Hanukkah. Feast of Hanukkah. Now, unlike the other feasts that we've seen so far, this is not an ancient feast. The other feasts are rooted in the law of Moses. They celebrate the event of Exodus, right? The Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Hanukkah, is different. At the time of Jesus, it's not a very old feast. It's only less than 200 years old, this Feast of Dedication. So let's do a little brief history lesson, all right? Okay with that? We do a little history? All right, let's go back to 332 B.C. Alexander the Great conquers the Middle East, including Israel and that whole territory there. And what happens in Israel, as happens in other places in the Middle East, is the whole area becomes Hellenized. In other words, it becomes Greekified, if that's a word. People become more Greek. They adopt the Greek way of living. And what happened to the Jews is that what began to happen among the people of Israel is there began to be a division. And some of the people said, yeah, we like this Greek language, we like this Greek culture, we like this Greek religion, let's just follow that. Let's abandon our history and let's follow them. And they became known as Hellenistic Jews or Greek Jews. There were other Jews who were more traditional Jews, and they started to argue against those other Jews and said, no, look what God did for us in the Exodus. Look at the significance of the temple in Jerusalem. We need to keep worshiping God. So there's this division among the people of Israel. Move forward a little bit to 167 BC. This guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, comes to power in the Greek Empire. And he is really a madman. His name implied, the name that he takes implies himself to be some sort of divine person. He's a very power-hungry guy. And he's a man who comes, and his forces in 167 BC sack the city of Jerusalem. And what happens is this Greek influence suddenly ratchets up and becomes more and more strong in Jerusalem. And in fact, the temple itself is desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes and his troops. And what happens is the temple is desecrated. This temple, which was the holy place of God, you remember, for the Israelites, becomes desecrated. And so we read of things like pig's blood being spilt in the temple. We read of things like pagan idols being set up right there in the temple of God. And this was blasphemy for those people who were remembering back to what God did in bringing them out of Egypt and how God had established the temple as his dwelling place among his people. And so this division between the Greek Jews and the traditional Jews is growing as these kinds of events take place. And what happens as we move forward is that there is what's called a Maccabean War in the 160s. And what happens is this group called the Maccabeans are traditional Jews that begin to fight against the Greek Jews. And they say, we need to fight for our history. We need to go back and reclaim our history. And what happens then in 165 BC in particular, this guy by the name of Judas Maccabeus, he recaptures the temple that has been desecrated by Greece. Yeah, he recaptures the temple, and what he does is he rededicates the temple to the glory of God, according to their history. This event is what is celebrated at the Feast of Dedication. This is the rededication of the temple to God. This holy space, this space where God said, I will come and I will live among my people, right there in the temple in Jerusalem. The word Hanukkah itself means dedication. Now, imagine you're at the time of Jesus now. How do they celebrate Hanukkah? Hanukkah became a season that asked hard questions. Hard questions about failed leadership and about false shepherds. In the season of Hanukkah, you begin to ask, how in the world did the temple get handed over to the Greeks? Where were the priests? Where were the leaders of the people when that happened? Why weren't they faithful to the law of Moses? So they asked very hard questions. Where were the shepherds of Israel? And so during this week of celebration of the Feast of Dedication, they would read from passages like Ezekiel 34. Listen to some words from Ezekiel 34, which the whole chapter really talks about false shepherds. It's a very powerful passage. Let me just read a couple of verses so you get the flavor of it. Verse 2 of Ezekiel 34 says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock." God is condemning these false shepherds of Israel. "You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, and so they were scattered." This is God's judgment against these false shepherds of Israel. And it's exactly these false shepherds of Israel who allowed the temple, the holy place of God, to be taken over by the Greek dynasty and to become desecrated, full of idols. So, you imagine this. It's the Feast of Hanukkah. And inside the temple, some of the priests are reading some of the words that we just read from Ezekiel about these false shepherds and how they allowed the temple to be desecrated and how awful that was. Where's Jesus right now? Jesus is standing outside. Verse 22 tells us he's on this colonnade, this porch on the outside of the temple. And what is Jesus talking about? Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, who are now the shepherds of Israel, now the shepherds of the institution, the religious structure for Israel, he's saying to these shepherds, actually, you are the shepherds that you're reading about. You are the ones who are the false shepherds of Israel. You are the ones who have laid these heavy burdens of all these extra rules and regulations around Sabbath. You are the ones who are leading the people not towards God, but away from God. You are the ones who are more selfish than caring for the people. And then Jesus says to them, it's me. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And so this pattern that we've seen through these other feasts repeats itself yet again. As Jesus comes to all of these feasts with the people of Israel, he says, I'm the one who's come to fulfill everything that these feasts signify. I am the one. I am the one. I am the one who is the true shepherd of Israel. And he has some very strong claims to make around that we'll observe as we read the text. Before we read the text, I want to notice one other background thread that runs through the whole of Scripture. And that is this idea of the shepherd being the king. Who is the shepherd of the Old Testament who becomes a king? David, right? You remember that story? Saul had proved himself to be not a good king. Samuel is busy looking for a new king for Israel. God sends him to the family of Jesse. All of these older brothers that are much stronger and more good looking than David, they're passed over. Who's David? David's a shepherd. This becomes highly significant in the language of the leadership of Israel as David becomes the king. In fact, what we read is David becomes the king in 1 Chronicles 11 and verse 2. This is what the people say about David. In the past, even while Saul was king, you, David, were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord God has said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel. This is the kind of leader that David was to be. He was the one who was a shepherd. This is the king who is a shepherd, and you'll become the ruler. As we read through the story of the Old Testament, the Messiah then is the one who is going to be the one that rules on the throne of his father David. Right? This is in the Israelite mindset. This is who the Messiah is going to be. He's going to come and he's going to rule on the throne of his father David. Listen to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. As Matthew records the birth of Jesus, he quotes from the prophet Micah, who said this, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler who will what? Who will shepherd my people, Israel." So this whole idea is deep in the Jewish mindset that the shepherd is the king. It's a beautiful picture, really, isn't it? It's a picture of a certain kind of king. A king who is a shepherd. What kind of shepherd is Jesus? Well, against this background, Jesus' choice of words in this chapter 10 are remarkable and very, very powerful. His claim to be the Messiah sent from God, we remember, is becoming more and more strong. And as we read through this chapter, we realize how strong it is in the mind of the Jews that Jesus really is claiming to be the Messiah that comes from God. So in the time we have remaining, here's what I would like us to do. I would like us to consider briefly the five short paragraphs that make up the first half of the chapter, John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. We are not going to get time to go into the second half of the chapter, read from 22 to the end, but here's what I would like to ask you to do. I would like to ask you, on the basis of the background that we pick up this morning, read the last half of chapter 10 yourself. Read into it and just explore and just soak in the powerful and beautiful words, the riches that are there in the second half of chapter 10. I commit that to your study. We're going to take our time to look at the first half of chapter 10. As we read through the story, here's the question I would like us to ask. Because Jesus is talking about himself as the king who is the shepherd, the Messiah who is the shepherd. Well, what are the characteristics of this shepherd Messiah? That's what we want to observe as we read through this first half of John chapter 10. Let's read paragraph number 1. It's verses 1 through 6. John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. I want to suggest to you, this is Jesus presenting this word picture, but not explaining it yet. And what we read as we come to the end of the paragraph is what happens. The Pharisees are listening to it, and they don't get it. They don't get it. So Jesus is going to go on, and he's going to explain what he means. But before we go and look at how Jesus explains what he means, we have the privilege now of reading it from 2,000 years later, right? We have the advantage of looking back and understanding the words from a historical perspective. And so we need to take a moment to reflect on the beauty of these words that Jesus has just said. What are the characteristics of this shepherd who is the Messiah? Well, the sheep listen to his voice, we hear. Then he says this, he calls his own sheep by name. He calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. Here's the beauty of Jesus the Messiah who is the shepherd. He knows your name. I have a horrible time remembering names. And I apologize to all of you for that. Jesus knows your name. Isn't that amazing? How many millions of sheep are a part of this fold of Jesus now? But Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows your name. He knows everything about you. You hear David say in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Right? There's that personal sense that Jesus, as the Messiah shepherd, knows our names. Jesus also says there, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. This is, as I understand it, the Middle Eastern way of shepherding. The shepherd goes ahead of the sheep. He speaks to them. The sheep recognize his voice, so they follow after him. They don't follow after someone else. The shepherd knows your name. The shepherd is speaking to you and to me. So we ask the question, do we recognize his voice in our lives day by day? Well, let's go to paragraph 2, where Jesus says, "Okay, you didn't understand. Let me make it clear to you." Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and they will go out and they'll find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it fully, have it abundantly, have life to the full. That's why I have come." So Jesus says, this is his first explanation. He says, "I have come, and as the Messiah who is the shepherd, I have come as the gate. I am the door. I am the way in. I am the way to life." Please have a look at this picture. This is, I don't think, a Middle Eastern sheepfold, but it gives us the idea of what the sheepfold was structured like. Where's the door? Where's the gate? Yeah. The shepherd is the gate. Right? So we get this idea when Jesus says, "I am the gate and I am the shepherd," the same thing. Because the shepherd is the gate. And so we imagine the shepherd lying in the doorway at night, keeping out the wolves and other predators. Because you know what? Left alone outside in the field, the sheep are in danger of losing their lives. The wolves are out there. So if they're out there, they're going to die for sure. Jesus says, "I'm the gate. People come through me and find salvation. Without me, there is death." In fact, this is a picture of what we've already heard in the book of John, right? You remember back in John chapter 3? John is reflecting on Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, and what does he say? "Anyone who believes has eternal life," right? Anyone who believes in Jesus, the Messiah, the shepherd, has eternal life. "If you don't believe, you are already condemned. You are already outside. You are already condemned," is the picture that John is giving us. And so Jesus says, "I am the gate." But the gate doesn't only imply salvation. In this paragraph, we have a very beautiful picture from Jesus. The gate just doesn't apply rescue, although Jesus is our rescuer. What we find here is that the shepherd also is on the lookout for green pasture. The shepherd is also on the lookout for fresh water. And there's a beautiful phrase in this paragraph. Did you catch it? What do the sheep do? The sheep go in, they come in, they go out, and they find pasture. What is that? That's what sheep should do, right? If you're a sheep, you want to come in, you want to go out, you want to find pasture. That's the fullness of life for sheep, I think. Right? It's a picture for us. It's a picture for us. Jesus says, I didn't just come to rescue you. I came to give you human life like it was created to be. I came to give you life as God originally intended it to be before it was stolen away by sin. I came to give you that life, that fullness, that abundance of life. So I want you to go in. I want you to come out. I want you to find pasture. I will be your shepherd. I will be the one that walks with you. Listen to my voice. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. This is Jesus, the Messiah, who is our shepherd. Well, we pick up paragraph 3 in verse 11. Jesus goes on. He's not finished his explanation yet. So Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. And so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. There's two characteristics that come out here in this paragraph about how Jesus is the good shepherd. What's the first one? The first one is that I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. This word for is very significant in the Gospel of John. As John the Apostle writes this story of Jesus, he uses this Greek word for mostly to describe what Jesus does for us. And what Jesus does for us? He lays down his life so that we can have life. Because we're already under condemnation of death. We know that from the whole story of the Bible. Jesus comes, and what does he do? He lays down his life so that we could have life. Jesus is pointing here to the depth of his love for the flock of God and his commitment to die in order to give them life. Other false shepherds run away when trouble comes. As we go through the coming chapters of the Gospel of John, we're going to see that Jesus does face some very difficult times. He'll be sorely tempted to run away from what is coming. As he anticipates the horrible brutalities of the cross, Jesus is in great agony. But here, Jesus says, I am the Messiah who is the shepherd. I come to lay down my life for the sheep. There's another very important characteristic that we need to pick up from this paragraph. Another characteristic of the Messiah shepherd. It's a beautiful picture. He says, I know my sheep. He already told us he knows our name, right? He knows, I know my sheep. But there's another part to that. What is the other part to it? My sheep also know me. I want to suggest to you that this is an amazing and surprising invitation. Please look at this picture. This is somebody's imagination of Jesus as the good shepherd. I kind of like it. Jesus is looking intently. He's looking out for danger. He's also looking for good sources of food and water. The sheep here in this picture have the possibility to be really sheep. What do they have to worry about? They just put their head down and eat pasture. That Jesus is willing to lay his life down for the sheep. When the wolf comes, he will go and he will protect the sheep. He knows all of them by name. They know him and they know his character. They trust him. And then as we read through these words in John 10, we come to verse 15, and it's almost like then Jesus steps out of the analogy. He's talking about this analogy of the sheep and the shepherd, and then he steps out of the analogy and he talks in real terms. And what does he say in verse 15? He says, just as the Father, what? Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. How do we understand the relationship between God and Jesus? This is a mystery to us, right? Jesus is God. The Father is God. There is triunity is the word that we've come to describe it. We can't understand it in any other way. Jesus is God. The Father is God. But there is somehow this relationship and the plurality of Godhead. And just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, Jesus says, my sheep also know me. This is an invitation for us to an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. This is an astounding invitation. Jesus invites us to know him. Jesus invites us to the most intimate kind of relationship that we can imagine. So let me ask you, How do you imagine your relationship with Jesus? As you think about your relationship with Jesus, what's it like? Jesus invites us to this place of intimacy, this place of true love one for another, this place of transparency. Place where I don't have to hide anything. Everything that is going on inside of me, everything that's going on in my life, Jesus knows. So I don't have to be afraid about anything that I say to him. Jesus longs for that kind of relationship with you and with me. A relationship of intimacy. But a relationship, of course, comes from two sides. So Jesus invites us to come to this relationship. He laid down his life in order to take care of the sin problem. Now he invites us to come to relationship with him. So relationship with him doesn't look just like coming to church once a week. Relationship with him looks like meeting with him every day, talking with him every day, inviting him to be a part of these difficult circumstances of my life, inviting him to be a part of this conflict that I'm having with this person, inviting him into every part of my life. But it's about relationship. Martha and I have been reading a book recently. Someone has recommended it to us. It's about seeing prayer as, first of all, relationship with God. Prayer is not just about asking God for what we want or what we need. Prayer is about this conversation. Knowing God as my loving Father. Knowing Jesus as the shepherd who knows everything about me, who protects me, who cares for me, who loves me, who's looking out for me. But I believe that we need to learn how to practice this kind of intimacy. Well, Jesus has some other claims to make. So let's read verse 16. Jesus goes on to say to these Pharisees, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. this command I received from my Father. Jesus has two further claims to make here. And they're very strong claims. The first claim is about this single universal future flock. He says, I have other sheep. He's speaking to these Pharisees who are supposed to be the shepherds of the flock of God who were Israel. Jesus is saying to them, I have people from all over the world who need to be part of this flock. And guess what? We are that flock. We are that flock. We are from all over the world. We are this flock that Jesus is talking about. And guess what? There is one flock and there is one shepherd. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Jesus knowing what is coming. Jesus knowing why he came and what he came to do. The second thing that Jesus says here as he's talking about himself as the shepherd is he's making another claim, which is a claim which is unlike any other shepherd. He claims personal and absolute authority over life and death. It's a claim which is impossible to misunderstand. Jesus is absolutely clear in what he says. He says, I have authority to lay my life down. I have authority to pick it back up again. And Jesus says, this isn't from me, I get it from my Father. This is language consistent with what he's been saying all the way along. It's no wonder that as you come to verse 33, in the next section of John 10, which you will read this week, right? He says, the Pharisees say to him, or the Jews who are going to stone him to death, they say to him, we're not stoning you for any good work that you do. We're stoning you for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, are claiming to be God. That's why they wanted to kill him. They understood his claim to be God. And so we come to the response which we see, as we've seen so often already in the book of John, is divided. Verse 19. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so there's a divided response. And I want to suggest to you that as we come to this final section, we come to a point where we need to say, okay, Jesus is presenting himself as the Messiah who is the shepherd, and these are his characteristics. Now the question is, what's our response? What's our response to this presentation of who Jesus is? I want to suggest to you that there is a burden of choice and that there is a privilege of choice. The burden of choice, we've already heard from the language of John. Whoever believes has eternal life. Let me add another word in there. Whoever chooses to believe in me, whoever chooses to come and accept and receive and believe has eternal life. It's about receiving, believing. But whoever does not believe is already condemned. So we live in this world that's already condemned to death. Jesus is our rescuer. He is the one who is offering us new life. He is offering us true life. And so we're invited to respond and believe and receive Jesus and become children of God. It's a beautiful picture. But it's a burden of choice. We also, I want to suggest, have the privilege of choice. The language here represents such a beautiful picture of Jesus, the Messiah, who is our shepherd. He is the one who protects. He is the one who provides. He is the one who invites us to know him intimately. We have the privilege to choose to live in that place of intimacy. And I believe that even after we've chosen to believe in Jesus as our Savior, our rescuer, we still need to choose to come closer and closer and closer to him, to live in that place of intimacy with him. Jesus is the one who says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. We have this privilege of knowing Jesus in this intimate sense of relationship, closer than we know any other person in this world. So let me invite you to pray with me as we reflect on this picture. as we reflect on the picture of Jesus, the Messiah who is the shepherd. Several times in Scripture we read, later on in John we read, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the gate, the shepherd who lies in the doorway, Jesus says. Perhaps you've been exploring the idea of Jesus. Perhaps you've been exploring the story of Jesus, but so far you haven't really come to a place of believing and receiving. Let me invite you today, as you hear this story, would you choose to believe? You choose to enter. Jesus says, come to me and drink. Come to me and find life. I'm the bread of life, the shepherd, and the one who is the rescuer, the one who lays down my life so that you can have life. Would you respond to him today? Perhaps you've already done that. Perhaps you're a child of God. Or perhaps you're a sheep who feels like you're quite far from Jesus. Perhaps you're a sheep who's suffering in the storms of life and it feels like you're alone and abandoned and you're hurting because of some kind of conflict or some kind of struggle or some kind of wrong thinking. Jesus knows your name. Jesus is the shepherd who sees where you are. Jesus is the shepherd who says, come, come to me. Trust me. I am the good shepherd. I invite you to know me. I invite you to come and talk to me about whatever's going on in your life. I invite you to come and here, I'll pick you up. Let me take you on my shoulders. I am the good shepherd. Father, thank you so much for this incredibly beautiful picture. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you will bring home the message of this picture into our own hearts as we need it. Thank you that you know our names. Thank you that you know everything about our lives. Thank you that you know everything about us. We receive your mercy. We receive your grace. We long for this kind of intimacy with you. Please be glorified in our lives. I pray in the powerful name of Jesus.